I'm going to ask you to turn just now to the Word of God. We've got a lengthy reading this morning, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. The Acts of the Apostles, the 27th chapter, please. And we're going to read together from the very first verse of this chapter. It is a lengthy reading, but we'll go through the Word of God here. So we consider another instance in the Word of God where many were facing storms in the sea. We've been thinking, as you well know, about Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And that psalm speaks about earthquakes. It speaks as well about storms. "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, we will not fear." And we pray that even this morning the Lord will minister to you. You might be facing a storm of your own. And we pray that even today God will grant deliverance. Let's read together Acts chapter 27, beginning at the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship at Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came on to a place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lasia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and lost. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night and the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when they had spoken thus, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. And when we had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves onto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. And we know that God will bless this reading of his precious and inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts. Let's turn, please, again to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, and just bearing in mind the words of Psalm 46 afresh as we consider this portion in the book of Psalms. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So Acts 27, saved from shipwreck. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, we thank thee once again for the word of God. And we rejoice that thou art the God of the word. Pray, Heavenly Father, that there might be a real sense of the presence of God in these closing moments of this meeting, that we might truly be still and know that thou art God. We pray that you will speak to our hearts. Encourage every brother and sister. Remember some that are passing through troubled waters. Remember others here today that are maybe on the wrong course in life and drifting away from thyself. Remember others, O God, who have never been converted. O God, our Father, we pray that we might all know what it is to have the Lord come and minister to our lives and touch our hearts afresh. And may the word of God find a resting place. Lord, I confess that I'm unworthy and unable, O God, to cause an anxious thought. And Lord, it is my prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and lifted up far above all. So Lord, to that end, cleanse me and purge me afresh. Fill me with your Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. Speak to hearts, Lord. And may our God be exalted this morning. We pray in the Savior's name for God's glory. Amen. Acts 27 tells the story of Paul's last recorded voyage. And it really does make for thrilling reading, as it gives a detailed account of a storm and then ultimately a shipwreck that Paul experienced along with others with him on their journey to the great country of Italy. Acts 27 shows us that nothing in life is really certain. Our circumstances are subject to change very quickly. We can rise from our beds in the morning and have a certain view or plan of how the day is going to peter out, and yet it can all change in a moment of time. A day can be like that, as can a week, a month, or even a year. And within a short space of time, our circumstances can change very, very quickly. It shows us that really our plans are all subject to the providence and the sovereignty of God. And yet the Christian at the same time has the assurance that regardless of what changes life might bring across our pathway on the voyage of life, that we have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who is almighty. We have a God who loves us and has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And those who entrust their lives completely to him, he has promised to keep them and to hold them and to watch over them and ultimately guide us safely to heaven's golden shore. I believe that this lovely passage, this thrilling passage we have read together, illustrates the whole principle of being saved from sin and from its power, and also of being saved from shipwreck. The Apostle Paul was not only acutely aware that every time he stepped into a ship or a boat that there could be a shipwreck in view, he was also aware that in life's journey he was prone, if he got his eyes off the Lord, to becoming a spiritual shipwreck himself. Writing to the church at Corinth, he said that he kept under his body and he brought his body into subjection. He lived a very disciplined life because he was conscious that having preached to others, he himself could become a castaway or a spiritual shipwreck. And maybe this morning you find yourself in this service, but you're not yet a Christian. And maybe you're embarking on a course of action or turning down a certain pathway that ultimately could lead you to a place of spiritual, moral, emotional, and mental wreck and ruin. Maybe you're a believer and you've become somehow careless, and at the same time you're headed for spiritual shipwreck. This portion of Scripture serves to illustrate the dangers that we can embark upon and also the grace of God that ultimately can deliver us. As we think about this portion, this great story of the storm and the shipwreck that followed, I want you to consider very simply, first of all, the expedition. Paul was on a journey. His destination was ultimately the city of Rome, a place where he would die as a martyr for the Christian faith. He knew some of the things that might befall him there, but there were a people in Rome that needed to hear the gospel. And Paul knew that those people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I must go to Rome and preach the gospel also. It'll probably get me into a lot of trouble. It'll probably get me into prison. I might even die as a martyr, but Paul was willing nonetheless to go to the city of Rome, and so he embarked on this great expedition. The reality is this morning that all of us in life are on a journey, and we are all going to a certain destination. Paul is well aware that he's a prisoner in a literal sense, he has been seized upon, and we are told in the opening verse that Paul and certain other prisoners were getting and entering into the ship. Paul was well aware that he was a prisoner. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul describes himself in chapter 3 as being a prisoner of the Lord, or a prisoner of Christ. Paul was locked into the will of God for his life. It wasn't just that he was a physical, literal prisoner being taken now to Rome, but Paul was also the prisoner of the Lord, a spiritual prisoner. And he was very glad about that and very willing to lock himself into the will of God for his life, to take upon himself the yoke of Christ, and to be tied and tethered and chained, as it were, to the cross, and tied into the will of God for his life. He was a bond servant, or a bond slave, a love servant to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says there in the first verse that Paul and certain other prisoners — Paul wasn't the only prisoner that entered into that ship. There were other prisoners there as well, but prisoners of a different sort and of a different hue. They were other prisoners. They were lawbreakers. These other prisoners had got involved in a lifestyle that had brought them into controversy with the law of the land. And they were transgressors, they were lawbreakers, and they too were destined for Rome, for the Colosseum, where they would die as a result of their lawlessness. For them, the situation seemed to be absolutely hopeless. They were in bondage to sin. So on this vessel, there are two types of prisoners. There's Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. And then there are certain other prisoners, prisoners to the law. And Paul was there, and Luke was there, and Aristarchus was there, prisoners of the Lord. And then certain other prisoners, prisoners to the law. And they're all on a journey, and yet they're in two camps. And I believe that this world of ours is the same. We're all traveling in the high seas of life. Some of you today have surrendered your life and your future and your gifts and your talents to Jesus Christ. And you could be described as a prisoner of the Lord. And then there are other prisoners who are prisoners to sin. And you've never been delivered from sin and its power and its penalty in your life. And in a very real sense, you're a prisoner to the law. But we're all on an expedition today that leads to eternity. All roads lead to the judgment throne of God. And I wonder today which camp you're in as you travel in the seas of life. So you've got an expedition. And then you've also, in verse number 10, got an admonition. Look at what Paul says in verse number 10. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only with the lading and the ship, but also of our very lives. The first leg of the voyage brought them, in verse number 8, into a harbor that was called Fair Havens. And as they entered into that harbor and they dropped anchor maybe for the night, Paul discerned, as the Spirit of God began to speak to him, that to proceed on this voyage imminently and to go any further indefinitely would result not only in the loss of property, not only in the destruction of the ship, but unless God was merciful, also in the loss of many lives as well. And so Paul admonished the seafaring men, the people that were captains in this vessel, don't proceed any further. Don't leave the Fair Havens. Don't venture out tomorrow into the high seas, because there are dangers there, and it seems that there's a storm that's coming in. And some of you don't know the Lord, and to proceed any further will certainly be with much hurt, much damage, and much loss. And dear friends, this morning the Word of God warns us oftentimes that to proceed on and further in our sins and without the Savior is a very dangerous thing to do. And you've maybe come along to this church service this morning, and you're still outside of Christ, and you're still without a Savior. And the Word of God comes to you this morning as Paul spoke to the people in this vessel. Don't proceed any further. Maybe you're a professing Christian, but you don't really have much love in your heart for Jesus Christ. And you've never surrendered your life fully and completely to Him, and you're looking out from this world and to this world, and faraway fields seem to be green, and there are things that right now appear attractive to you. You're flirting with the world. And it's been a long time since you really prayed. And it's been a long time since you really got a word from the Lord. It's a long time since you enjoyed His sweet presence. And the Word of God maybe is coming to you as a warning. Don't go any further. Maybe you've got involved in things, forging habits in your life, forming relationships in your life's experience. And they will only lead you further away from God to a place of misery and heartache and destruction. And today you're in the fair havens. But you're looking out to the world, longing for the world, and the Word of God this morning, like the Apostle Paul would stand up and say to you, don't proceed upon that course of action. It'll result personally in a lot of loss. It'll result in a lot of damage. It will result as well in a lot of hurt. Many professing Christians are under the delusion that because they count themselves to be justified and forgiven, that they can flirt with the world and flirt with sin and flirt with temptation, and it won't cause them any harm. Dear friends, the Bible is very clear that sin, especially perhaps in the life of a Christian, brings the chastisement of God and can result in much hurt, much damage, and much loss mentally, emotionally, even physically, and also in your home and in your family. The Bible makes it very clear that sin is very costly. It says that the sins can hold us. The wicked shall be holden with the cords of a sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And the wages of sin is death. And the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin never cashes the checks that it writes. It promises so much happiness and it can give us pleasure, but the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And Moses realized that as a young man growing up in Egypt, came to a place in his life where he became the Lord's bondservant, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Paul, in the midst of this expedition, gives an admonishment, don't go any further. We're in a safe place tonight. We're in the fair havens. But if we venture out in the high seas tomorrow, there's a storm coming in. And if we go out, it's going to result in a lot of damage, a lot of loss, and a lot of hurt. And sadly, according to verse number 11, Paul's wise and spiritual and loving and gracious counsel was rejected in favor of the wisdom of this world. It says in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. And sadly today, many professing believers are listening to the counsel of the world more than to the counsel of the Word of God. And on one hand, we might nod our heads to the authenticity of Scripture. We might come along and listen to a sermon or read the Word of God from time to time, but we don't really listen to it. And the counsel of the world is very much that which takes our affection and that which we pay heed to. I want to tell you afresh this morning that whenever we pay heed to the education and the experience of this world rather than the evangelical message of the gospel, it will only result in much hurt and much damage and much loss of life. This world of ours is opposed to the things of God. And more now than ever, there are forces at work and forces that are loose in our society that are out to defy every known Christian principle. And you don't need me to elaborate today and the last number of years. And it's remarkable in the last 2 and 3 years, the laws that have been passed and the philosophies that have been embraced that are coming into our homes and into our schools and into our society and into our governments and that are being promoted day and daily by social media. And so often we can begin to watch and begin to listen. And it can result in much loss, much hurt, and much damage. And Paul says, don't pursue in this course of action. But sadly, the people in the vessel that day, they listened to the centurion. They listened to the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by the apostle Paul. What would you know? Look at the state of you. You're a prisoner yourself. Your bodily presence is weak. Your speech is contemptible. You're in the minority. This man that's in control of this ship is seasoned. He's wise. He knows the ways of the world. We will listen to him. And they rejected the counsel of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. And the wisdom of God is foolish in the sight of the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Notice another thing. After they embark on the expedition, after they reject the admonition, you'll notice they experience a great commotion. Verse number 12. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. Verse number 13, whenever they left the fair havens, it says in verse number 13 that the south wind blew softly. And whenever the south wind began to blow softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they loosed thence and departed from Crete. Now the harsh north winds would have caused them maybe to stay within the fair havens. But because the south, the warm, gentle breezes were coming from the south, they were able to almost look at the Apostle Paul and say, look, you were wrong. The south winds are blowing softly. All we have to do is put up the sails and the south winds will guide us to our destination. And they were purposed that they were going to keep pressing on. And isn't that often how sin begins in our lives? It's warm. It's gentle. It's easy to go along with the flow and think we're still in control of our lives and still in control of our vessels. And the south wind blew softly and the seas were gentle and they were very much, as they thought, in control. And oftentimes the devil, the god of this world, will grant that the south winds might blow softly. We go along with the flow. We feel that we're very much in control. Still the captain of our own destiny. But sadly, sin is deceptive. The south wind blew softly. This was a green light. Supposing, it says, they had obtained their purpose. They made the supposition, because the south wind blew softly, that all was well. And they made a supposition, not based on the word of God, but based on their own previous and immediate experience that all was well. Sometimes we reach the wrong conclusions. Person that takes that first drug and enjoys it, gets away with it, supposes that this is a safe route to take. A person that places their first bet, or that looks at pornography for the first time, or takes that first drink, or flirts with the world, gets away from the Word of God. The south wind blows softly, and they suppose because they enjoy it and they're in control. And this is what the majority are doing around them, that I'm in a safe course of action. Oh, friends, the deceptiveness and the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible speaks about sin's deceitfulness in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And sometimes it's not the big sins. Sometimes it's the small sins, the hidden sins, the secret sins. The sins that maybe nobody else sees are the most dangerous and the most deceitful. Sin is deceptive. You'll notice in verse number 14 that sin suddenly becomes destructive. It says, but not long after. South wind blew softly, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind or a typhoon called Euroclydon. Not long after. Soon things began to change. They have left the sweet haven, the fair haven. They're venturing out now onto the seas at smooth sailing. The south wind is blowing softly. And now whenever they have loosed from that place of safety, all of a sudden the wind changes direction and things have changed very quickly. And in our nation today, things have changed very quickly. The south wind maybe is blowing softly. And the churches get carried along with the tide of popular opinion. And then suddenly the wind begins to change. And many have stepped out of the way of God's word. The south wind is blowing softly. And then all of a sudden things begin to turn around and the wind comes now from the north and it's tempestuous. And you find yourself away from the moorings of God's word. Away from the place of safety, away from the place of prayer. And you find yourself in a place of destruction. That word Euroclydon, it means a strong wind from the east. A typhoon, a tempestuous wind, and it's destructive. Friends, sin is deceitful. Sin is deceptive. Sin as well is destructive. Verse number 15, it says, the ship was caught and could not bear into the wind, and we let her drive. This great storm, Euroclydon, was like a dictator. It dictated where the ship was going. They tried to sail against it into the wind, and they could not, and so they just had to throw up their hands and say, man, we can't control the ship any longer. We're just going to have to let the wind drive us where it will. The ship was caught. It's now in bondage. It's in a snare. It's just being guided by the storm. It could not bear up. It's powerless. And so they said, we let her drive. And often sin becomes a dictating influence in our lives. And so many have found, I can't stand up against this. And often the world consigns you to your predicament, says that's what you are and that's what you have become. All because the south wind blew softly and we get guided and directed into a lifestyle that we would have never chosen for ourselves. And sin becomes a dictator in our lives. And if you look carefully at Acts 27 with a detailed map of the Bible, you will discover that these people in the ship, they were blown some 500 miles off course and ended up in a place where they never thought they would be. Just like that old hymn that you know so well. Sin will take you further than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Verse 20, sin brings darkness. It says, and when neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared, they couldn't see the sun during the day, the sky was dark. They couldn't see the moon or the stars by night. They were living now for 14 days in darkness, nothing to lead them, nothing to guide them, no way of determining their position. And so many in our world today are like that. They don't know who they are anymore. They don't know what they are anymore. They don't know where they are anymore. And they're not sure of where they're going. And they can't see any light. Sin brings darkness. Sin causes us to lose our bearings. Sin causes us to lose sight of where we have come from and where we're going. And where we presently are. They maybe didn't even know that they had been blown off course so many miles. Probably surprised that things had gone so far. So the people cannot see the position that they're in. We're living, friends, in days of darkness. Many people don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. And they're in the vessel with the majority. Sin is destructive and deceitful and deceptive and a dictator, and it brings darkness. It also brings despair. At the end of verse 20, it says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. We're never going to be delivered. were never going to be saved. They were despairing of life itself, and they couldn't see any reason for going on at all. It says in verse number 37 that there were 276 souls on board, and all of them felt that they couldn't be saved. They couldn't be delivered. They couldn't be set free. Things would never be any better. And man, they discovered, is unable to save himself. It says they, in verse number 17, they used helps. They undergirded the ship. Verse 18, they lightened their ship. Verse 19, they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And they're trying to save themselves. Just like the world today, trying to save the planet. Trying to save themselves. But the more man works and the more man labors in the darkness, and the further he gets away from the safe moorings of God's word, the worse things seem to become. It used to be said that there were so many homes and marriages and young lives wrecked and so many unwanted pregnancies because there wasn't enough sex education in the schools. And now there's more sex education than ever. And the result is that now there's more abortions than ever. And now you've got RSE trying to open it up even more. And it just gets worse and worse as man goes deeper and deeper into the darkness and away from the Word of God. Man cannot save himself. You'll notice the duration of it all in verse number 27. The 14th night was come. And then as well in verse number 33. The destitution of it all. They hadn't eaten. This is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. They're weak and they're weary and they're hungry and they're destitute and they're empty. Isn't that just like the world this morning? A life without God. A life destined for shipwreck. Empty, hungry, weary, weak, and destitute. What an awful picture we have here. But you'll notice not just the expedition and the admonition and the commotion, but also the consolation. In that ship there was a man called Paul. And Paul stood up and witnessed with his lips. It seems that Paul takes control of the situation whenever everything is spiraled ultimately out of control. In verse number 22, he stands up and says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Does that not sound ridiculous to you? Be of good cheer. Isn't that foolishness? Trying to bring a message of cheer and gladness and joy in a situation like this. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. And Paul stands up and witnesses with his life, and witnesses with his lips. I belong to God. I belong to Christ. I have served him. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And in the midst of this awful situation that you've got yourselves into, I've got a message of comfort. I've got a message of hope. I've got a message of great joy, glad tidings of great joy. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. And maybe you're like the people in the ship this morning. You're far away from God and your life is spiraling out of control. But listen, friends, be of good comfort. There's good news today. Good news of the gospel. Paul begins to speak to them about the Savior. He's witnessing with his lips, but also with his life. While everybody else is filled with fear and hungry and destitute and afraid, Paul has this wonderful testimony before them. He shows them kindness and love and mercy and brings them meat and brings them bread. He's kind, he's gracious, he doesn't castigate them and consign them to a lost eternity. But rather, Paul shows them love and shows them grace and shows mercy and shares the gospel with them. And isn't that today what the world around us needs? People who know Jesus Christ. People who love him with all their hearts. People who live differently than the world around them. And whenever they've got the attention of the world, they can speak a word in season and point them to the cross and point them to the Savior. And show them that there's life. And there's joy and there's lasting peace found in Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul is on that boat. We often mention John Wesley whenever John Wesley went to try to convert the heathen, the North Americans, the Indians, the natives. He discovered he wasn't even converted himself. Traveling back in his boat in the North Atlantic, a storm of wind arose and the ship was almost destroyed and people cried out for their life. But there were a group of German Christians, the Moravians, on that ship, led by Peter Bowler. And as everybody in the ship was crying out for fear and despairing of life, the Moravian missionaries were having a prayer meeting and a worship service. And others like John Wesley looked on and says, "Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you scared?" And they turned around and they shared the gospel, able to tell them about a Savior that had saved them. And regardless of what life threw at them, there was a peace in their hearts that the world could never give. And for the first time in his life, John Wesley saw Christ in somebody's life. It ultimately led to his own conversion. There's consolation at the cross. You're maybe far from God this morning. You've maybe drifted as a Christian. You've maybe embarked on life's journey, the expedition of life. You've rejected the admonition of Scripture. You're facing a commotion today because of your life without God. But there's consolation in God's Word. At last, whenever they began to listen to the Apostle Paul, the story finishes from verse 39 to 44 with salvation. Essentially, Paul rescued them, all 276. None of them were lost. In verse number 22, Paul stands up and says, "There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but for the ship." Now, why could Paul say that? Paul could say that because he knew God has a plan for my life. God has promised to get me to Rome. And that's where I will be, and there'll be no loss of any man's life. And Paul is like salt, and he's like light. He's got a preserving influence in that ship. And because of Paul, a righteous man, the rest of the crew in the ship can be saved. And so it is today with Jesus Christ. Because there's a Savior, there can also be salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17 and verse number 12, as he prayed before going to the cross, he says, "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost." He keeps his people, and he's able to keep you and able to save you unto the uttermost. Now some tried in verse 30 and 32 to save themselves by the work of their own hands, but they weren't able to do that. But because of the presence of the Apostle Paul said in verse 24, "Fear not." The Lord said to him, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." God the Father has given to his Son a people. And out of those that the Father has given, the Son of God is able and willing and certainly will save them all. He says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." They had to lighten the ship, had to get rid of the weights and the sins that so easily beset them. And maybe if you're going to be saved or even restored as a backslider, there are things in your life that you have to let go of. Weights and things that bind you and hold you and tie you down. And then there are other things that need to remain in the ship as well. But ultimately the ship was saved. Verse number 44 is a beautiful verse. It says some in verse 43 were able to swim and cast themselves first into the sea to get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. Some swam. Some clung to debris. Some held on to one another. But at last they all got safe to land. As the hymn writer said, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. Wonder today where you stand with God. We're all drifting towards eternity's shore. Some of you are drifting in your sins without a Savior. Some of you know and love Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this morning that whatever your circumstances are, whatever your burdens are, whatever your needs are today, whatever your faults and feelings and mistakes are, God is our strength. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. You might have got yourself into a lot of trouble. Call upon the Lord this morning. Ask Him to save you. Respond to His word. Ask Him to restore you. If you've lost your way, say, Lord, I took a wrong turn back there, and against better advice and better judgment, I went my own way, and Lord, I've got myself into this situation. But Lord, can you deliver me? Can you rescue me, Lord? Can you set me free? Lord, I want to live for your glory from here on in. We pray that God will bless His word to your heart this morning.